Can anyone read that word? Yes. Can anyone tell me the word that is the antonym of the word antonym? Yes. That one is kind of tough to pronounce. Synonym. Yes. Today we are going to look briefly here at synonyms and antonyms. A synonym is a word that means the same thing, a like word, and an antonym is an opposite word or something that means the opposite. So can anyone give me the antonym for hot? Cold. That was easy, right? David, you were quick on that one. All right. Can anyone give me the antonym for the word tall? Short. If we know the definition of the word and we're kind of clear on it, the antonym kind of really comes quickly, right? All right, what about this one? And so far, if you'll notice, everyone had the exact same word. For hot, everyone said cold. For tall, everyone said short. Let's go to this one and see what everyone says. Can anyone give me an antonym for generous? Okay, we've got a few more different words. As the word gets more complex and maybe a bit having different meanings to it, all of a sudden the antonyms also kind of become a little more varied. So I heard the word stingy. I heard the word selfish. So there's all kinds of words that we can use for an antonym. All right, here's our last one that's going to segue into our message. Can anyone give me an antonym for the word compassionate? Cruel? That's a good one. Harsh. Okay, cruel, harsh, heartless, bitter, good, hateful, yeah. Yeah, to have compassion is to care, and so to be uncompassionate is to actually harbor hate or animosity, right, in your heart for other people. Because at first, when I looked at this word, I thought, well, the opposite is just indifferent. And to an extent, maybe, but compassion goes further than just a care for. Just like the opposite of compassion, it's more than just an indifference. It goes deeper than just indifferent and actually harbors a cruelty, a harshness, a hatred, like you guys were saying. So my goal today is to look at what the Bible says about this word compassion or being compassionate. I want us to clearly define it so that when we see this word, we clearly have an understanding of what biblical compassion is, what all it entails. And then also I want to see how this is a critical character trait of our God. So we're going to define it, we're going to see it as a character trait of our God, and then thirdly we're going to come and see how this applies to our lives, how we can understand that we have a call, a high call, an important call from God to display compassion in our lives. To be defined by this characteristic that we are a compassionate people. So to that end, let us pray once again. Heavenly Father, Lord, as we come to what your word says, we acknowledge that your word is a lamp unto our feet, that your word is life, that your word is a double-edged sword, and it cuts and it penetrates, that your word is true. A testimony to what is true. So, Lord, we pray now that by your Spirit you would speak to us as we are your people and the sheep of your pasture, and we want to be led by you. So, Lord, I pray that our people are encouraged today by this word, but also challenged and exhorted today as what they are doing, that they would do so all the more as we read your word. In Jesus' name, amen. So we are in the midst of our series, Hidden with Christ, that flowed naturally out of our time looking at the death and resurrection of Jesus. If you remember, Easter isn't too far behind us on Good Friday and Easter. Our series comes from a verse out of Colossians 3, verses 1 through 3, which read this. If, then, you have been raised with Christ, seek things that are above, on this heavenly reality, this spiritual reality, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on these things that are above, not on earthly things. For you have died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. So we are looking at kind of what I've called a full picture of the gospel. The gospel is, simply put, that Jesus died for your sins, that you might be forgiven. But as we unpack what that means, we actually see that the gospel call, Jesus' invitation, is an invitation to believe that he died for your sins, but to truly believe that, to have faith in that, you recognize that I have been crucified with Christ, that my old fallen nature has died with Christ, and I consider myself dead to sin. And along with that, to be hidden with Christ is to be raised up with him to walk in newness of life, to be hidden with him in his resurrection life, and therefore to put on the character traits of Christ, to not be conformed to the pattern of this world in our old selfish living, but to be transformed into the image of Christ and to test and know what is God's will for us in our lives. So 2 weeks ago, before vacation, and for those of you who were praying for me on vacation, thank you for your prayers. It was a wonderful time filled with sun and food and family, and I did come away with one really good fishing story. So if anyone's wondering, they can ask me later. 2 weeks ago, when I last spoke, we hit on a major topic. When you look at the list of sins that we are to die to, oftentimes the first thing that comes up on that list is that we are to die to sexual immorality. There should not even be a hint of sex outside of the confines of what God has planned within the people of God. But rather, we should die to sexual immorality and be raised to walk in the newness of life of purity and the good way that God has designed for that. There was strong language where it said, put to death or mortify those longings and earthly lusts within you. And today, we're going to flip on the other side, because today we get to go to the list of things that we are to put on. And we are going to look at the first thing on that list that is given to us in Colossians 3:12. As we dive into this topic today, we are not going to start in Colossians 3:12. That is kind of where we're going to land in the end as we seek to apply things to ourselves. Today we are going to start in Exodus chapter 3. And if you turn there, and I encourage you to do so, but as you turn to Exodus chapter 3, you're going to find yourself in a high point in the Old Testament account of God working with his people. And so we find ourselves at a familiar point in the story of Moses. We're going to find Moses in the beginning of Exodus 3, keeping the flock with his father-in-law, Jethro. And God has a plan. It is that point in history where God is going to start to do a mighty work in his people. And God was going to set this plan in motion that was going to be a defining moment in the people of God, the Exodus, right? And so as God is getting ready to call Moses in this burning bush, God gives Moses, before the plan, God gives Moses the motivation for the plan. And that's an important part of the story. And so do you remember from the beginning of Exodus 3 the motivation for God sending Moses to Pharaoh? Well, we find it in Exodus 3, starting in verse 7. After Moses starts to understand that this burning bush that isn't burning up is the presence of God, and he takes off his sandals, for he is on holy ground, we read this in Exodus 3, 7. The Lord said, I have seen the affliction of my people who are in Egypt. I have heard their cries because of their cruel taskmasters. I know their sufferings. And I have come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up out of that land to a good and broad land, a land that is flowing with milk and honey. This passage has such encouragement for us today, as God is beginning to display his character to his people. And so as we see this deep motivation welling up within the heart of God, we hear him say to Moses, I saw them. I see them, each one of them, in their affliction, in their hardships, in their sufferings. And not only do I see them, but I hear their cries reaching heaven. Charles Spurgeon said that he so eloquently put that there were two avenues for the sufferings of God's people to reach the heart of God. He saw them and he heard them. And to know that our God sees us where we are, wherever we are in life, our life situations. And he sees us and he hears us when we call out to him in prayer. That's encouraging this morning. And then to know this statement says this, I know their suffering. But here begins a pattern that we are going to see over and over again in Scripture. It is something to know that God is omniscient, right? He knows all things, so of course he knows. But to hear that God's heart to say, I know, it doesn't come from a place of, I know, but I'm indifferent. Or, I know, but they got themselves in that pickle. For God to say, I know, I hear, I see. And then you hear this. The heart of God is not just indifferent, but his compassionate heart is drawn to action. He says, I know their sufferings, and so now I have come down to deliver them. He was aware, and that awareness of their suffering stirred up within his heart a motivation to act, to do. And so here we see both an important character trait of God beginning to be revealed to his people, and that God is the same yesterday and today and forever. And we see a good working definition of the idea of compassion, biblical compassion, being put on display. So I present to you today that compassion, this word compassion in the Bible, is closely linked, and you guys came up with some synonyms for compassion as we looked at antonyms and synonyms, but a word that's closely linked with the idea of compassion is the word mercy. And most of the times we see mercy connected to the idea of sin, our sin, right? Mercy is God not treating us like our sin deserves. And compassion has that same element, that same root, but compassion goes a little bit beyond just the idea of sin into this whole realm of suffering and hardship and trial and affliction. Compassion sees that and isn't indifferent to it or doesn't justify why they're in that situation, but compassion just has this simple mindset of they are suffering. And so my heart suffers along with them. I don't like to see the sufferings of other. So my heart is stirred, and not just stirred to maybe think, oh man, they're in a hard place. But to be deeply moved, and to be deeply moved to the point of action. Taking actions, even at great self-cost, to alleviate that suffering. One more quick note is on the screen, you see some Hebrew words. These are the Hebrew adjective word for compassionate and noun for compassion. Okay? And if you see these root words, you notice they have a common root. And that common root comes from the word, and this is a little interesting, but it comes from the word womb. Do you think there's any connections from the word compassion to the idea of a womb or a child in the womb? These words in their original context that are connected to this idea of a womb invites us to see how this word carries feelings of a mother and a mother's compassion for her child. What does a mother do when she sees her baby suffering or in any sort of discomfort? Is that mother's heart like, well, it's a tough world out there, kid. Get used to it. No, that shouldn't be a mother's instinct. Maybe after a long day, but not the natural instinct of a mother, right? The natural instinct, when a mother hears that cry, a mother's natural instinct is to learn what the different cries mean or to know that baby's schedule and to see and to hear that baby's suffering and to be stirred up to alleviate whatever that is. This is what it means to be compassionate. So here is my kind of working biblical definition. Biblical compassion is both a keen awareness, an others-focused, keen awareness of the needs and sufferings that other people have, along with a heart that's stirred, along with being moved to action, to care for those who are suffering and in need. One more place we find this word is later on in Exodus. And this is an interesting note that's going to have a connection when we jump to Colossians 3. If you go to Exodus 34, in verses 5 and 6, we find ourselves at another critical point in the early life of the people of Israel, God's people, in the Old Testament. When Moses is up on the mountain receiving the commandments, and the people are down, we read this in Exodus 34, verses 5 and 6. The Lord descended in the cloud and stood with him there, and proclaimed the name of the Lord. His name. And attached to this name, please note that there are going to be adjectives, characteristic traits of our God. Verse 6. The Lord passed before him and proclaimed, Yahweh, or Lord, the Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. And something that you might not catch depending on your translation is that very first descriptive word that God wants to use to describe himself for his people to know him as is that word that in some translation says mercy. If you look at the original Greek, you're going to see once again that word that sometimes is translated as mercy, but could just as easily be translated and is often translated as what? Compassionate. So when we look at this list, as God is revealing his name, saying, I am who I am, the first thing that he wants his people to know is that I am to you compassionate. My heart is stirred to care for you, to care for all of the people that I created in my image. I have a deep love that when I see you hurting, I am moved to action, not because of anything that you and yourself have done, but simply because God and who he is compassionate. He cares, he sees, he knows. And he takes that first step toward people to communicate that love and that care. And that's amazing that is our God. We're going to see that same idea that our God is first and foremost. His impulse toward mankind is that of care and compassion. So do we see it in the lives of Adam and Eve back in the garden? Did God come to them in judgment when they sinned? His heart was moved with compassion to call out to them in the garden and find them, and ultimately to provide for them a covering of skins, which was the very first picture of a death in Scripture. An animal died. That very first time, the wrath of God, the judgment of God, was not just poured out on mankind, but instead, skin was provided. We see it again in the Israelites as they're brought out of Egypt. They're brought out of Egypt, and what do they do in the desert as their God has miraculously brought them out of their Egypt in slavery? He's heard. They're starting to understand our God hears us. He cares for us. He loves us. He's compassionate. What do they do in the desert? Grumble and complain. And yet we find in Scripture that God has compassion on them. He teaches them But as he's teaching them, he provides for their every need. God showed compassion on them, providing water and manna and quail. And eventually, as they go into exile, as they spurn the love and compassion of God, even after being in the promised land, and they forget and they turn their hearts to idols, even with a wayward people, whereas the men's group, we went through the book of Hosea, and we saw just how terrible it was for God's people to turn away from the God who loved them and was faithful to them. We read this in Isaiah 49:15. Isaiah 49:15 says, "Can a woman forget her nursing child?" How often does that happen? It doesn't happen often. That a woman hears the cry of her child and just says, oh well. "Can a woman forget her nursing child, that she should have no compassion on the son of her womb?" And then God says this, "And yet sometimes even these may forget, may lack compassion for their child." But God says, "But I will never forget you." In other words, I will never lack compassion for you, even in your waywardness. God's heart is still turned toward you in compassion. It's an amazing, comforting truth. And a worthy study, but one that I have foregone, is to see it on the hearts of God's people when they do wander. When they turn back to God, what they find is not a God full of wrath and judgment, but a God that is slow to anger, a God that is compassionate and gracious. We see it in Psalm 51, where again, that first thing is David is crying out after his sin with Bathsheba and that whole mess that David made. And he says, "According to your mercy, according to your compassionate heart, blot out my iniquities." And time again, we see this throughout the Old Testament. But we are going to fast forward to the New Testament, where we see the compassion of God most clearly displayed in Jesus Christ. And so here's another picture that I've showed occasionally. And once again, this picture can depict a heart of compassion. That God would come after you where you are in your drowning state, so to speak. And that he would hear your cry and that he would see you and that he would reach out that hand of compassion to say, "Let me care for you and pull you up into a good place." So here we see compassion in the New Testament. As Jesus is, as we read in Scripture, Jesus is the image of the invisible God, the exact imprint of his nature, we would expect to see compassion to be a hallmark of the work of Jesus. And if anybody knows anything about the ministry of Jesus, if you could summarize it in a word, a good word for the ministry of Jesus on earth would be compassion. A deep care for hurting people. In Greek, the word that we find for compassion is on the screen. And as Jesus walks around on earth and embraces the sick, touches the lepers, cares for the outcast caught in adultery, you see over and over again that he cares deeply for human suffering. And it follows the exact same Old Testament model that we just saw, that he sees and that his heart is stirred to care, to act, to alleviate that suffering. Here it is in rapid-fire succession. For the sick, we see it. Matthew 14:14 is a good example of this. When Jesus landed, he saw a large crowd waiting for him, which was always the case. This was the day that he was tired. And what does it say? When Jesus landed and saw a large crowd, he had compassion on them. He saw each one in that crowd. He knew they were hurting. And so he took hours to go and heal all of them. It says, when Jesus landed and saw the large crowd, He had compassion on them, and he healed all their sick. Beyond just the sick, the hungry as well. Matthew 15, 32, Jesus called his disciples to him and said, I am stirred, I have compassion for all these people that have gathered and been with us so long. They have already been with me 3 days and have had nothing to eat. I do not want to send them away hungry that they may collapse on their way. And so we see a miraculous feeding. But those first words, I have compassion for these people. I hear them, I see them, I see a need, and my heart needs to do something about it. We also see it for those who are mourning. Again, every point of Jesus' ministry. In Luke 7, 12 and 13, one of the first times we see this in the life of Jesus, he drew near the gate of a town, Luke 7, 12 through 12 and 13. He drew near the gate of a town, and behold, a man who had died was being carried out. It's a funeral procession. Lots of mourners, but the one who is mourning most is the mother. He was the only son of his mother, and she was a widow. She had lost her husband as well. And so you can see Jesus as he is being called somewhere to do something on ministry, and all of a sudden he comes across this weeping widow in mourning, in deep pain. Jesus doesn't say, well, I've got to be somewhere in town. I can't. No, his heart is stirred for compassion. A considerable crowd from town was with her. And then verse 13. And when he saw her, what are we going to see? He had compassion on her and said, do not weep. And what does he proceed to do? Raises the dead man and then gives him back to his mother. We see it again in Matthew 9 with all of the lost. So he saw not just our physical, if we were sick, or if we were hungry, or if we were mourning our physical condition here on earth, but he also saw deeper than that. He saw that we were like sheep without a shepherd. We were being misguided in our teaching with our flesh and with the Pharisees and Sadducees who were teaching something different than the gospel. We see this in Matthew 9:36. When he saw these crowds, when he saw the waywardness of their thinking, that they had no guide, it says that he had compassion on them. He saw that deep spiritual hunger because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. So he began to teach them. This multifaceted, never-ceasing compassion that exemplified Jesus' ministry. He was keenly aware of every need on every level, everywhere he went. And each one of them equally stirred his heart to do, to act. So that pattern, once again, that we saw in God in the Old Testament, and in the Old Testament, God is often portrayed as angry and vengeful. But if you actually look at God, you see that he is filled with compassion as he reveals himself to his people. And we see that followed through in the New Testament in Jesus, this emotion of compassion and care followed by a heart that's stirred to action, which is the definition of compassion. And so one more place, I guess, before we move on, as I pray that we each know that Jesus had one more place where he displayed amazing compassion, and that was for all mankind, when he saw the deep need that sin had created in us, and it stirred his heart, and it was compassion for you that sent Jesus to the cross, that he might fill that need and take that place of the wrath of God, that he might welcome you into a state of forgiveness and adoption and newness of life. So once again, the cross can be described in a word as Christ's compassion for you. But lastly, we've seen our God is compassionate and seen that in Christ's compassion. But God is going to call us to not just experience the compassion of God as an individual and as a church, but then God is going to call us to this high calling that as our Father is compassionate, so we ought to be people filled with compassion. So now we have laid the groundwork, the foundation, to truly read Colossians 3:12, which once again, this is the first of a list of things. And the first thing on that list ought to be important. And what do we find the first thing on the list of things that we ought to put on? Colossians 3:12 in the ESV reads, "Put on then as God's chosen ones," it's your identity, "holy and beloved people." Through the blood of Jesus, you are holy as you are hidden with him. And you are holy and beloved. And the very first thing on the list of things that we ought to put on that should be a defining characteristic of our lives is this idea of compassion. That we would be a people filled with compassionate hearts. And so here I have one of my favorite websites has diagrams and things. So Colossians 3:12 in the ESV reads like this, but notice in the Greek, we have in red, which is if it's in red, it means it's a command. And in the Greek, they always put the most important things first. And so we see this command to put on. To put on, there's this urgency for you to, as you put off the old things like we looked at 2 weeks ago, the idea of sexual immorality, no longer let that be a defining characteristic as it was in their day. But instead, here's the first thing that I want you to be known as. Put on, as God's children, holy and beloved, a heart filled with compassion. Just as you have seen in God, just as you have experienced in Christ, so you too ought to walk with hearts that are keenly aware of the needs of those around you. It is not easy. It is not natural. It is a discipline, and it is a spirit-filled activity to walk through your day saying, "Lord, I know I have to do this and this and this and this today, and my life is busy, but Lord, help me to be keenly aware of those around me and their needs. And Lord, if you would want to use me today in whatever way to care for those needs, I pray by your Spirit that you would stir a compassion within me." Let that be the prayer of God's people, of us as a church. Imagine what would happen in this community if each day we put on that attitude. And then we see a heart of compassion. And so you see that word here. But notice also this word. We see it in the ESV as a heart of compassion. But if you have the King James, and I know some of you do, yours read bowels of mercy. An apt description that you feel like you can't ignore when your bowels are telling you something. Right? So let that be our prayer. Lord, I pray that it would be obvious to me in my heart and in my bowels of emotion, so to speak, that when I see a need that you have ordained, this is good work that I would walk in faith, in the obedience of faith, let me be so moved and stirred to action. It is the same life of compassion that Jesus calls his followers to imitate. It's allowing ourselves to be moved by the pain and situations of others, to embrace the hurting, to participate in relieving the sufferings of our community and our world. In this way, we are to embody the compassion of Yahweh himself. And in the words of Jesus, and I thought this verse was very telling, Luke 6:36 reads, "Be merciful, even as your Father is merciful." And again, depending on your translation, what we find is that word translated as merciful, but just as easily this idea of compassion. Be compassionate people, just as your Father is compassionate, as it reads in some translations. So again, let us be a people that prays this in the morning, that we as individuals would be a compassionate people with our words, as there are so many, as Terry said, there are so many that when you talk to them, you can sense that they are downcast, that they are hurt and helpless, that they are beat up by the situations they find themselves in this world. And it's crazy what one word of an encouragement from even a stranger can do in someone's life. Let us be a compassionate people with our words. God has blessed us as a church. And again, I want to say this. The verse that came to my mind as I was preparing this is, I am so thankful that we as a church, I'm not coming at this as an exhortation that we are failing at. I look out at this congregation and I see incredibly compassionate hearts. And so my prayer as a pastor is to say, as you have been doing, let us do so all the more as the day approaches. And so with our finances, let us also see that there are many who are poor and needy. And I thought it was interesting that oftentimes God gives you opportunities to practice the things that are being preached. And so on Friday, I got a text from Jonesy. And there's someone within the Treehouse family, the Treehouse network, who has a need. There was a hernia surgery, and he doesn't have the furniture in his house that is comfortable to recover from this surgery. And so he reached out to Jonesy as kind of the only place where he sensed there might be some compassion in this person from this Christian organization, Treehouse, that maybe someone would be so kind and so generous as to offer a fairly nice reclining chair that I would be able to recover with and be able to move around, because all he has is a love seat that doesn't have any bells or whistles or anything. And so the doctor said, well, a recliner is kind of the best. So he reached out to Jonesy, and Jonesy reached out to a couple area churches saying, is there anyone in the area? And as of now, that need has not yet been fulfilled, but I thought it interesting to be able to present to the congregation if anyone does have, and I'm going to go to the Benevolent Fund and possibly work through that, but if anyone has a recliner that's sitting unused that potentially could be gifted to someone in need, come and see me, because there's a need. And we are called to be a compassionate people with our finances, with our resources, with our time and our talents and our acts of service. And so again, I repeat, I see this happening. I think Ruby's pantry is filled with our selfish people. No. Ruby's pantry is filled with workers that are compassionate, who get up early on Saturdays and put in long hours doing not fun acts of service as we're sorting through rotten fruit and bagging things and emptying spilled pop cans and things. It's not glamorous work. But we are filled with volunteers that are willing to do that because they see a community in need. And so we are able to sell 230 shares of food with a group of compassionate people working together to fill a need in the community. So to that I say, as you are doing, do so all the more. As those of you who are working with Treehouse, Treehouse is staffed by compassionate people. As you are serving there, do so all the more. Youth group is also a need. The thrift store is also staffed by compassionate people seeing a need. We have a prison ministry that was presented to us within the recent history. That prison ministry is filled with compassionate people that see a need. And not just in those things, but in our daily relationships, at the grocery store, in the place that you work, we are called to be a compassionate people. So let us not be conformed to the pattern of this world that says, you deserve it. You worked for it, it's yours. You earned it. Those problems are not your problems, but instead let us be transformed by the renewal of our mind as we gaze upon our compassionate God. Let us walk in compassion in this world. I end with this verse. If you have your Bibles with you, open to Matthew 25. This was a verse that kind of came to me late as I was preparing and thought, how fitting of a verse. Matthew 25, starting in verse 31. Speaking of the end of days, when the Son of Man comes in his glory and the angels with him, then he will sit on his glorious throne. Before him will be gathered all the nations, and he will separate people one from another as a shepherd separates sheep from goats. And he will place the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on his left. Then the king will say to those on his right, come, you who are blessed by my Father, and inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Verse 35, what character trait did he see within these people that are inheriting the kingdom? It says, for I was hungry, and you heard, and you saw, and you had compassion, and you gave me food. I was sick, and you heard, and you saw, and you had compassion, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you heard, and you saw, and you had compassion, and you gave me something to eat and drink. Verse 38. And when did we see, and this is what they respond, and when did we see you a stranger and welcome you, or naked and clothe you? And when did we see you sick or in prison and visit you? Verse 40, and the king will answer them, truly I say to you, as you did those things, those acts of compassion to one of the least of these, my brothers, you did it unto me. You are displaying to a watching world that you are hidden with me, that you are my child, that you are co-heirs with Christ, that your mind was transformed and set on things above, that you were dead to sin and alive to righteousness. Let this be said of us, ever more so as that day approaches. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word, that each thing that you call us to, Lord, that you have so modeled for us clearly, that we have experienced in you a love and a compassion and a mercy and a grace, that it transforms us, it teaches us to renounce ungodliness and instead walk in newness of life. And Lord, as we see in your word today, as you have had compassion on us, Lord, so help us to be moved within our heart and our bowels, that we would have compassion, that we would see and know and hear and act on the suffering and the affliction of the world around us. And Lord, let us do this not for our own, but for your glory, that they may see you and one day glorify you in heaven. To that end, we pray, and we pray in the spirit of power. In Jesus' name, amen.